Matthew chapter 13, and this morning we're looking at verses 44 through verse 52. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, God's holy word. Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you again for the great gift that you've given to us in your word. And we thank you for the truth that it contains. And we ask, as we come to this particular passage this morning, we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and insight to the truth that is here, and that truly your word would go forth and it would be find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil which will truly bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's the most valuable thing that you possess? Some might think of their car or their house. Or maybe they have some gold or silver stashed away, or maybe some diamond jewelry, or maybe even just some other very valuable family heirloom. Others may value things other than material possessions, things like friendships or even family relationships. And of course, for most people, valuing their own lives would likely be near the top of the list as their most valued possession. And truly, what a person values most often says a lot about where their priorities are, and it does reveal, in some respects, the focus and the direction of their hearts. And sometimes people may be even go to such great lengths to obtain or to preserve those things that they value, even doing things what most people might call even going to extreme lengths. And yet at the same time, they can be so focused on what they think is valuable that they may neglect or even take for granted what truly is most valuable in life. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus will challenge his disciples to consider the exceeding value of the kingdom of heaven. And in this third discourse of Matthew's gospel that we've been considering, that Jesus, of course, has been focused on kingdom parables. And in these parables, he's sought to both reveal and conceal the truth of the kingdom, so that those who have ears to hear might truly hear and understand. In the previous three parables, Jesus spoke of how the kingdom of heaven will grow and how it will expand, even as it does today through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Well, in the three parables before us this morning, Jesus turns his attention to revealing the truth about the great value and the worth of the kingdom as he prepares his disciples to pass these truths on even to the next generation. The great value of the kingdom of heaven is illustrated by the first two very short parables, and so we're going to consider these together. And in the first parable, in verse 44, we have a man who is out working in a field and that's not his own. Perhaps he's a servant or he's a tenant. And as he's working, he stumbles across a treasure that's been hidden. Now, the concept of hidden treasure is nothing new. It goes way back before the time of pirates sailing the seas. Even in the time of Jesus' day, there was treasure that was often hidden in someone's property. They did this. It was very common for people to hide their valuables somewhere on their property, especially if they were going to be going on a long journey or even if they were going off to war. And this way, that while they're not at home, no one's going to be able to come and steal from them while they're gone. And so they have their valuables hidden somewhere on the property. Well, of course, if someone went away and died, and no one knew that there were valuables hidden somewhere on the property, well, the property could be sold and bought again and sold again and bought again, changing hands several times, no one ever knowing that there was treasure hidden somewhere on that property. Perhaps this is the situation here. Well, since the man found the treasure on someone else's property, well, it rightly then actually belonged to the landowner. In this time, there obviously was no finders, keepers, losers, weepers. There was a severe penalty for stealing something that was maybe found on someone else's property. So the man just rehides it. And then he goes out and he sells everything that he has, and he buys the land, so that now the land is his land. And because the land is his land, no one else is going to be able to lay claim to that treasure. It's now his to keep for himself. Well, in the second parable, we have another man. We have a merchant by trade who is searching for pearls. Likely, he's looking at shops or other pearl traders. He's not necessarily digging around in the oysters himself. But as he searches, he finally finds a pearl of great price. And he sells everything that he has, and he buys it. So that now this beautiful, valuable pearl is now his. Now, the only real difference between these two parables, other than obviously their descriptions, is that the first man apparently stumbled upon the treasure. That is, he wasn't necessarily looking for it, but he found it. But then the second man, the merchant, was actually diligently looking for a beautiful pearl when he found it. Now, we don't want to press the difference too far. It does, however, seem to describe how some come into the kingdom, how some discover the truth of salvation. Some just kind of sort of stumble upon it in the course of their lives. They hear the gospel and they're suddenly grabbed by it and they believe it. While others are out there actively hungry and they're searching for some meaning or some purpose in their lives, and then they find that reality in the gospel of salvation. So that's the key difference, the stumbling upon the treasure and the seeking after the pearls. But the real key to understanding these parables is that once they found the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven here symbolized by the treasure and then the pearl, these men immediately recognized and acknowledged its great value and worth. And so they both saw it, and they knew instinctively that this was worth having as their own. Now, it's quite possible that in in both instances. Others may have seen the treasure. Maybe they've seen the pearl and thought nothing of them. For example, there were likely many others who had worked in that very same field or who had even just passed through. They may have seen that treasure, but instead of giving a closer look, they just assumed it was a pile of junk and they just passed it by. They didn't give it another thought. They didn't recognize the value of it. Likewise with the pearl. Again, if the pearl was in a shop, well, certainly there would have been other customers who saw it and they passed it over. Perhaps they were looking for something else, or they just didn't have the eye or the knowledge to notice the value of this particular pearl. Now consider how many people do the same with the good news of the kingdom of heaven. People hear the gospel proclaimed. They hear it maybe in church as an invited guest or even as a member. They hear it at a funeral or a wedding or some other service. They hear it in a personal conversation with a believer, or even they observe it in someone's life that's been whose life has been dramatically transformed by the grace of God. And they see these things. They hear these things. They see the gospel in action. They hear it, but they just shrug it off. Yeah, I'm not interested. And then they go on their way. And ultimately, we know that if they persist in that way of unbelief, they're going to be headed for eternal destruction, as we'll see here shortly. Well, these ones exposed to such a valuable treasure as the gospel and yet do not believe, clearly they have eyes, but they do not see nor understand in their hearts. They're spiritually blind. And some will even foolishly pass up one opportunity after another. But because of their hard-heartedness, they don't acknowledge the inherent worth and the value of the gospel. But here's the point that we really need to press. Do you see and acknowledge the value of the kingdom of heaven? When you hear the gospel proclaimed, do you appreciate the full, inestimable value of the good news? And consider for a moment the great worth of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven. And to do this, let's just take one element of all that's involved in the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Do you know and understand the full value of the forgiveness of our sins that we have in Jesus Christ? Especially when we know that just one sin against God is worthy of His just wrath and curse. And yet, as you examine your own hearts and lives, what has God in Christ forgiven you? Every sin in thought, word, or deed that you have sinned in the past, Christ Jesus has covered over. That's a lot of sins. I mean, and that's just speaking for myself. And not only that, but every sin that you've committed even this day is covered. And every sin that you will continue to commit until you breathe your last breath on this earth will be forgiven because Jesus Christ has covered them with His precious blood shed for you on the cross. Friends, that's a lot of sins. And again, remembering, it only takes one to invite the just wrath and curse of God. What a valuable gift we've been given in Christ. Surely, it's not one that we deserve. There's really, when you really think about it, there's no possible price that you could put on the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, That's just forgiveness. Consider all the other blessings that are ours through Christ. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have peace and reconciliation with God, our Creator. We have victory over the great enemies of Satan, sin, and even death itself, that the sting of death will be removed from us. We have the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit that is with us always at all times, that never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have the daily grace and strength that we're given to live each day for the glory of God. We have this family of believers in Christ, even those gathered here who challenge us, who encourage us, who build us up in our faith. We have the true knowledge that we are loved perfectly and flawlessly by our Heavenly Father, despite our sins. And of course, we have that glorious eternal inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, when we shall stand in His glorious presence forever and ever and ever with abounding, never-ending, everlasting joy. There truly is nothing more valuable than all this which has been graciously offered to us in this simple gospel message. Don't pass it by, but see it for the great treasure that it is, and seek after it with your whole heart. And indeed, this is precisely what the man and the merchant did in these parables. They saw the inestimable value of the treasure and the pearl, and they went and they sold all they had, both of them. And they went and they bought the treasure, they bought the pearl, respectively. Now, just a word of caution here, lest we be misled. Jesus certainly isn't implying with these parables that we need to buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that through faith in Him alone is the only way to God the Father. That our salvation doesn't come by our works of the law or church membership or church attendance or giving gifts and donations to good causes. No, we're solely justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus, by God's grace alone. So what's Jesus seeking to communicate here if He's not saying that we buy our way in? Well, clearly He's putting the emphasis on the great cost at stake. The cost. The one who desires the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven must consider if he would truly obtain it by God's grace. Note carefully that both the man and the merchant went and sold all that they had in order to obtain this valuable treasure. They had acknowledged that the worth of what they found was so great that it was truly worth losing everything else they had in order to obtain it. They weren't forced or compelled to do this. No, in fact, the man who found the treasure was filled with great joy. Such joy that actually motivated him to willingly leave everything else he had behind in order to obtain that great treasure. Beloved of God, Jesus is speaking here of what He previously said about the cost of discipleship. See, Jesus calls us to be all in or not in at all. Back in chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Following Jesus and pursuing the great value of the kingdom of heaven means being willing to lose it all so that we might have something much greater, something eternal and everlasting. Surely, if we acknowledge the great value, we can see that what we would lose is nothing compared to what we would gain in Christ. In fact, this is the very testimony that we have. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me," and he had just previously listed all his privileges and advantages that he had, "but what these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul lost everything. He even calls everything that he had garbage. He's left it behind so that he might have this glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus alone. Brothers and sisters, if we acknowledge the value of the kingdom of heaven, if we desire to obtain it, we must also acknowledge the great cost that may be asked of us. And we can certainly expect others to not understand. Imagine if this man and the merchant had their friends and their family, and many of them obviously probably would have stood in disbelief. Well, why would you sell everything you had to buy this field? It's just a field. Or why would you sell all your life savings for just one little pearl? You've got to be out of your mind. And such may have been the reaction of some of your own relations and friends when you came to Christ. But such are the criticisms of those who have ears to hear, but they do not hear. They have eyes to see, but they do not see the great value and the worth of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this then leads to the final parable, the parable of the dragnet. And the great mystery revealed here is really the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And its message really is identical to that of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven, and in particular, its manifestation in this life, the visible church, is a mixed bag. Or in this case, it's a mixed catch of fish, some good and some bad. And so here's the image. And keep in mind that several of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, and so they certainly would have known exactly what he was talking about here. A dragnet was a very large net that would have been spread across a stretch of the sea between two boats. And then there were these heavy weights at the bottom of the net that would when it was tossed in the sea, would kind of bring the bottom of the net down toward the bottom of the sea. And then the upper corners of the net would be attached to the boat. And there probably would also be some floaters or something out in the middle section of the net to keep that from sinking down. Well, then the sails would be, the boat would be put out, and those two boats parallel to one another at first would then kind of go forward and then gradually work their way in toward one another, almost forming somewhat of a circle. And then the fishermen in both boats would quickly pull up the net, catching whatever fish that they could from that drag. And if they placed the net at just the right time before a school of fish swam by, well, they would pull in quite a haul. And once they got the fish in the boat, or in this case on the shore, they realized that there were all kinds of fish that they caught. There were some that would be good for eating, or that would be good to sell in the market, and others that really weren't worth eating or selling. Well, here we see the first connection to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember back in verse 30 that the owner of the field told his servants to leave the tares growing alongside the wheat until harvest time. And then later, Jesus explained that the wheat seeds were the sons of the kingdom and the tares seeds were the sons of the wicked one. And yet both were found in the field. Both were found in the world, and of course, both were found in the visible church. Well, the same with the good fish and the bad fish. Both are found in the sea. Both righteous and unrighteous are found in the visible church, and they're there until the end. And this, again, is a key reality that we need to acknowledge. The wicked in the world will always be with us. And until the return of Christ, the visible church will contain both true and false believers in Christ. It was the same among Jesus' disciples. It's the same even today. So we ought not to fret and be overcome with worry and concern about these things. Because there will come a time, as with the time of harvest and the parable of the wheat and the tares, there will come a time when the good fish are going to be sorted out and separated from the bad fish. The wheat will be separated from the tares. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. And this appointed time will come at the end of the age when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead with truth and righteousness. Now, as with the servants of the field, if the fishermen tried to get rid of the bad fish while the net was still in the water, well, they would likely lose some or even all the fish. So they must be patient until they get the net to the shore. And only then can they carefully sort out the good from the bad. And once again, Jesus clearly interprets this time of sorting with the most graphic of descriptions in verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now consider for a moment the heavy weight of this description. Not only is there a final separation between the just and the wicked, but the flames of hell burn continually. And those in its pit cry out in anguish, even as they fiercely gnash their teeth in continued rebellion against God and His holy justice. This is how it will be for those who reject or pass by the supreme value of the kingdom. For those who will scoff and mock those who would lose everything for the kingdom and its King, Jesus. And yet, those in Christ by faith, those who see the true value of the kingdom of heaven and who seek after it with their whole hearts, they're spared this very severe and just judgment of God because of God's grace through Jesus Christ that's been poured out upon them. Friends, do you need any more evidence of the great worth of the kingdom of heaven, of the gospel, and of the grace of God given to you through Jesus Christ? Truly, the great value of the kingdom of heaven will come to its fullness and made known to all on that last great day. And it's that truth that really ties these three parables all together. So what happens next? Well, it's usually at this point that the disciples ask for clarification about the parables. But as we see here, it seems as though their ears and their eyes of faith are actually working. They clearly understand. As Jesus asks them very directly, have you understood these things? And they respond, well, yes, Lord, we have. We understand. They get it. They've understood the great worth of the kingdom. They've acknowledged the cost in seeking after it in faith. Even as Peter will later confess in Matthew 19, he will say, see, we have left all and followed you. They know that following Jesus will mean trouble and persecution and suffering. They've understood this. They've counted the cost. And they continue to follow Him in faith. But they've also understood that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is a true disciple. That there are tares among the wheat, that there are bad fish among the good. And though they may be thinking amongst themselves, well, certainly that's none of us, it's not one of the 12. Surely the tares and the bad fish are out there in the crowd of Jesus' followers. And indeed, certainly they would be. But as we know, see, because we have the advantage of knowing the rest of the story, we know that there is indeed a bad fish in their close, intimate group. That there is a tare that is waiting to be revealed in due time. One who was going to betray their Lord. Who would rebel and reject Him. And who will show that He didn't really have ears to hear and eyes to see. This is a secret of the kingdom that was still yet to be revealed about Judas. But for now, there's understanding. They don't know, though they don't know this yet, Jesus is only with them for a short time longer. And their gaining understanding of His teaching about the kingdom is very important. Because you see, Jesus is preparing them for a greater work that they must soon accomplish. Verse 52, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And here Jesus refers to them as scribes. Now scribes are not only responsible for meticulously copying the law, being sure that every jot and tittle was carried over from the old scrolls to the new, but the scribes were chiefly also charged with being the teachers of the law. To teach to others and to interpret for others the law. Well, the disciples would soon be charged with doing something very similar. See, Jesus has called them to Himself to follow Him closely over these 3 years of His ministry to teach them, to train them, to literally disciple them in the ways of the gospel of the kingdom. And He will later charge them to be His witnesses, both near and far, testifying of who He truly was, even the Son of God. And some, like Matthew and John, would even be charged to carefully record the great works Jesus has done. And John tells us in John 20, verse 30, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John was a true scribe in this regard. He recorded down all these things that Jesus did. Well, not all the things, but many of the things that Jesus did with the whole purpose that future generations might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, they might have everlasting life. And so the understanding that the disciples received, they were then to share and pass on. So that even now, and here we are, future generations, so that even we might now know these great truths of the kingdom. And Jesus affirms this with another parable. Now, not specifically about the kingdom, but it's a parable about the one who's gained understanding of the kingdom. The householder. And this is a term that Jesus has already used, that He's identified in the parable of the wheat and tares as the Son of Man, that is Himself. Well, this householder title that represented Christ, Jesus is now applying it to His disciples who've been instructed in the truths of the kingdom so that they, then imitating Him, must share these kingdom truths to others, bringing out both the new and the old treasures. That is, bringing forth both the law and the gospel. Bringing forth the old truth laid down by the prophets and shining a new light on it that reveals Christ who came in fulfillment of it. This is what Jesus did. This is how he taught them. And this is what they're now being prepared to go and do. And beloved of God, as those who read these words and hear them proclaimed, this is what we're called to do as well. To understand and to learn these truths of the kingdom. To learn of its great worth and of its great cost. And to boldly share that truth with others. Why? So that they too might hear with their ears and understand with their hearts the good news of Jesus Christ and his glorious kingdom. So, beloved of God, be challenged then, even today, to hear, to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to boldly go forth as faithful witnesses to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these parables which instruct us and give us understanding and insight. We thank you for the work of your Spirit that helps us to see these things and understand these things, to see how truly valuable the gospel is and our faith in Christ, our forgiveness, the peace and the reconciliation that we have with you, all the blessings and the benefits of your covenant of grace that are poured out upon us, all that stands for and represents the kingdom of heaven. We're truly awed by its great worth and value that stands not just in this life, but continues on and on forever and ever. Father, we praise you and thank you for such a great and rich blessing. And we do pray that your Spirit would truly be working in our hearts to truly give us understanding of these things, even as we might be mindful of the great cost of seeking after the kingdom of heaven. We acknowledge, Lord, that's hard to think about when we look at what you have told us about what could happen, the suffering, the persecution, the beating, the imprisonment, even death. And yet, Lord, we would count all that as rubbish to gain the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, an eternal life in his glorious presence. Father, we pray that you would truly send your Spirit to impress these truths upon all of our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourselves, so that we might truly be faithful witnesses and proclaimers, that we gain this understanding. Now we are challenged to go forth with it, even into our own community, to declare the glorious wonders of the gospel and of the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray that you would use us in this way for your glory, your honor, and your praise alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.